Everybody, no more backwards thinking. It's time of thinking ahead, and the children are our future. teach them well, and let them lead the way. Okay? Learning to love yourself. I love that. So, welcome, welcome, listeners, all around this beautiful world to Bring Back the Family. I am your host, Kathy Kleiber, and I am happy and glad you chose to tune in to Bring Back the Family. Focus on the youth. If we don't help our youth now, we will be victims of not helping later. Keep that in mind. If we don't help our youth now, we will be victims of not helping later. And, you know, first we want to start out with our scripture and prayer because, you know, it's just been determined that a lot of our issues with our youth and that's going on in the world is because we're giving them the education and they need that, but we're leaving God out of the picture. So we're going to start our show out with God. You know, we talk about our youth all the time, about them being cold and uncaring and having selfish attitudes and things like that. But God will help them bring back the love. And that's what we need, to bring back the love, the caring, the concern, the sharing, and all of that that will help us in our journey, okay? And so I want to introduce our co-host. And, you know, we have just representing our youth is our little King Jacob Whitron. Right now he's on a college tour. Isn't that a blessing? A college tour, getting ready for college. A student, and he's a student at Ecourse High School. So we are proud of Jacob Whitron, a student, and on the college tour. And then we have our other co-host, young adult, Shania Cox, and she is out of town representing all around the world, traveling for us, traveling and doing what she's supposed to do as far as an adult that has been given what she needs to make it. And we are proud of both of those, and they represent Bring Back the Family and our co-host of our young people on this show. Then we have our ever-lovely Jacqueline Vandergrift and the beautiful Rebecca Johnson and our fabulous Callie Pierce. And, of course, our anchor man, the awesome, awesome, awesome Pastor O, one of a kind. And it makes up a great team, okay? So, like I said, we're going to start with our scripture and prayer. Let me get back to my studio. And our scripture and prayer is going to be by our very own Jacqueline Vandergrift. And our prayer is going to be by Sister Rebecca Johnson. Okay, hello.
Hello, Ms. Clyburn, Ms. Johnson, Ms. Pierce, and to our junior co-hosts and the listening audience. Thank you for giving me this opportunity. Romans 12, 1 and 13. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behaviors and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Because of the privilege and authority God has given me, I give each of you this warning. Don't think you are better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourself, measuring yourself by the faith God has given us. Just as our bodies have many parts, and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body, and we all belong to each other. In his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with a much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you are a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. It is giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. Don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection. And take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble and keep on praying. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. May the Lord add a blessing to the readers, hearers, and doers of his word. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Sister Jackie, for that lovely reading. Excellently. Let us pray. Our Father, precious Lord, thank you for your mercy and grace and power. Thank you that you see us, Lord, that you hear and answer our prayers. Thank you for all the listeners and all those who will contribute to the discussion tonight. We thank you, Lord, for the many blessings that we have already received and for the opportunity to come boldly to your throne to ask for even more. We acknowledge that we make wrong choices daily, and yet you still show us love. We confess that we fall short and that none of us are worthy of the gifts you have provided for us. We thank you for Sister Deaconess Kathy's sacrifices and contributions to assist the ones purest hearts, children. We thank you that your work through her inspires each of us to make our own sacrifices. We thank you for Pastor O and Sheila O, and we ask you to give them both strength during this time of grief for the loss of Sheila's brother, Dwayne Norwood, who left us to go home to be with you, Lord. We ask that you provide complete healing for those in Tennessee where another tragedy involving children has torn families and emotions. We ask that you give us the power to be effective as you show us ways to nurture and protect children in need and right the wrongs we see in our neighborhoods today. We ask that you give each of us the wisdom to do the thing you put us here to do in a way that pleases you, Lord. We say yes to you, Lord, to your plans, your guidance, and your will. We thank you and ask for all these blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen, amen. Thank you both, Jackie and Rebecca. Yes, thank you. You definitely are self-recording. Okay, so bring back the family here today, and we just thank God for that. So I got a question. Do you want to know what bringing back the family is about? Yay, the overwhelming yes. Okay, well, here we go. Bring Back the Family is a show that is designed to bring awareness to what we need to do for our youth in order for them to be good, productive citizens, so that our youth can contribute and be a contribution to society and others all around the world. And so, you know, all our youth need is a do-over, a push, and they need us to help them. They need to have a good foundation, okay? And it's also about resources, information about jobs, jobs now, jobs later in the future, and how we need to prepare our youth for adulthood. We can't wait until they are close to adults or adults. We have to give them something to hope for. We have to communicate with them, ask them what it is they want to do, be in tune to their gifts. You know, we got to give them a head start. And this starts early, very early. And so how do we propose to do this? This is just one idea. This is just one idea that we propose for bringing back the family that everybody could be a part of. And so we propose that we do this block by block. Block by block. Imagine that. Do something on your block. Do something on your block. Share, care, love. Be a positive role model, a good example that our youth can see, learn, and live by. Okay? Something on your block. Give them some books. Read them some stories. Take them to church. Give them something that they can use. You know, we know what it was that we received, so we have to make sure that they have what they need so that they can have, you know, be able to make it like we're making it. Understand? Okay. One moment. There you go. Kids. So you have to help them. You have to help them. And I'm one that kids are always around me. And so, and you have to help the mothers that have these kids. So that's what I do. And sometimes they come in and they need what they want. So we always have to be attentive to them. Okay, so let's move on. Like I said, block by block, do something on your block. You know what you were given. So give what, just think about something that you were given that helped you in your life and give back. Give back. Just take an inventory. We've been talking about this almost 2 years now, and we're still talking about it. And, you know, we are doing some great things for the kids on our block. We talked about last week doing a career block party on your block where you bring all the careers out and the colleges out and maybe the armed forces so that the kids have a conscious thought about what that they do, that these things and these careers and school and college and jobs are for them. They're for them. And so we have a special guest today, Dr. Joshua Tallison, the superintendent of eCourse Public Schools, joining us. And he's going to share his success story as an educator and professional. Join in. Ask some questions. If you want to ask some questions, just press 1, and we'll put you in the host queue. You know, this is the time to ask the questions and the things that you don't know. If you feel like your child is lacking in something, you know, ask how he could be a help, how you can get the help that you need. And this is a great resource, a great person to be able to ask all the questions that you've just been concerned about for years. So we are going to have let me see, Sister Freeman. She is one of the eCourse School Board members, and she is going to introduce our speaker for today. Are you with us, Ms. Freeman?
Yes. Can you hear me?
I can. How you doing?
Okay. Good evening, everyone. I was happy to introduce Dr. Tallison. Dr. Joshua Tallison, L. Tallison, is a native of Detroit, Michigan. Dr. Tallison was educated in the Detroit Public Schools school system and eventually attended Kentucky State University in Frankfort, Kentucky. After obtaining a bachelor's degree in history education from KSU, he immediately enrolled into the University of Cincinnati's College of Education, where he obtained a master's degree in special education. Dr. Tallison then returned to his hometown of Detroit, Michigan, and began his teaching career in the Detroit, Michigan public schools and eventually in Southfield public schools. Dr. Tallison soon entered into an area of educational administration and obtained his Doctor of Education degree from Wayne State University in the area of educational policy studies and leadership. Dr. Tallison served as an assistant principal in the Rochester Community School District, which is in Michigan. He was the principal in the Oak Park Public Schools, which is in Michigan, and was the principal in the Southfield Public Schools prior to becoming the superintendent of the Beecher Community School District in Flint, Michigan, in August of 2010. Under his leadership, the district made unprecedented academic and effective achievements. A few of these achievements were becoming the first district in the state of Michigan to implement a balanced school calendar, which was a year-round school, to eliminate summer school loss or summer loss for the students. Also creating a symbiotic partnership with the University of Michigan in Flint and Mott Community College to create college and career opportunities on the campus of the Beecher High School. The creation of an awarding with ninth grade academy, facilitating daily elementary school, becoming a Michigan Department of Education reward school and national Title I distinguished school. As a result of these accomplishments, Dr. Tallison was awarded Michigan Association of School Administrators in Region 5 Superintendent of the Year in the fall of 2015. And I'm so happy because in June of 2017, Dr. Tallison was appointed as the superintendent of Equus Public Schools outside of the Metropolitan Detroit, which is the E. As the leader of the Equus Public Schools, Dr. Tallison has continued to positively shape the lives of students by facilitating the implementation of several initiatives. The creation of a robust dual enrollment program with the Wayne County Community College, also passing the Sinking Fund and Energy Conservation Fund initiative to provide capital upgrades to the district's facilities. Also facilitating the expansion of career and technical education programs in the areas of radio and television. A certified nursing assistant technician, graphic and media arts, cosmetology, and the General Motors sponsored the automotive technological program. I'm sorry. Dr. Tallison has also facilitated the increase in the district's general fund equity to 24%. So I'll let him explain that a little further when it's time for him to speak, but over a four-year period. And Dr. Tallison believes that all children can learn and be successful regardless of their circumstances. And he works daily to ensure that this happens for the children he serves in Equus. So with further ado, I would like to introduce Dr. Tallison. Are you on there, Dr. Tallison?
Yes, ma'am, I am. Thank you so much, Ms. Okay. Paul. I appreciate that great introduction and biography.
You're welcome.
All right. Yes. Welcome, Dr. Tallison, to Bring Back the Family. We are just happy that you chose to come and share with us today. We just want to hear about everything.
Okay.
Sheila just gave
a nice rendition of your education. And you know, how can we're having a problem with our education system as far as a lot of our kids not getting what they need to make it. So just give us something. Go ahead.
Sure. Well, first, thank you for the opportunity to talk to you and your listeners around the world. Mm-hmm. I think one of the most important things is that education has to start in the home. And I really think that's where a lot of the gaps are, because before I came to school as a child, I knew my name. I knew how to write my name. I knew how to write my address. I knew my cell phone number. I knew my house number and things of that nature. So what we really are experiencing is that kids aren't having the basic fundamentals. So when they come to school, even at 4 years old, we are teaching them everything. So parents are needed to make sure that they're engaging their children at an earlier age. You know, we may really encourage that parents of children are reading with their children every day and things of that nature and putting structures, you know. I had a conversation the other day, like, you know, when I came home from school as a student, I couldn't go outside and play. I had to sit at the dining room table and do my homework. Then I had to finish. Then I could go outside. And you know, maybe I'm talking like an old guy, you know what I'm saying, but some of those basic foundations are things need to be kind of brought back, because the home is the first learning experience all children have. And then when they come to school, we enhance all that learning experience. The school, quite honestly, right now, especially in eCourse public schools, we are the parent. We feed them three to four meals a day. We provide them with clothes. We provide them with resources, which is a great opportunity to do, but there is no replacement for home. So one of the things we really need to go back to is just some home values in regards to different things about raising children. And I think if we did that, you could see a change in the educational system, because, like I said, the first learning takes place at home. I also think that there needs to be more positive communication between the home and the school district. You know, I think parents and the earlier ages, you know, from kindergarten to, I would say, sixth or seventh grade, they're very involved. But when their children get older, they kind of back off, which actually the opposite needs to occur. You need to be more involved when your children are getting older, because that's when the influences of their world and social media and things like that can impact them. So having a strong home life never dissipates itself. You know what I'm saying? I have my son is a junior in college, and I'm still on him like he was in high school. You know what I'm saying? And so as a father, I know I have to always be in that position in his life and my daughter's life. So I think there's never a place where parents can just say, okay, they're older now, it's time to back off. The older you get, the more you need guidance, quite honestly. So those are just some things that are really taking place. But one of the things that I am so proud of in the eCourse is that as a school district, we give 110%. And one of our mantras also is that we do 1% more. You know, we do everything on top of everything to make sure all of our students have what they need. If a parent needs something, you know, I mean, they go to a principal and things of that nature. We bought clothes for families when they had incidences at home and things of that nature. We provide opportunities for things and stuff like that. So we are a school district and the board does a great job of allowing the district to just do what the community needs, and we do that in abundance. But I think there is never going to be a replacement for a strong home environment. And students who have that are those who really excel at a higher rate.
Excel at a higher rate?
Yes.
So how do we get how is your parent participation?
Well, I think it varies. Like I said, at the pre-K, so we opened up to our Dr. Brenda Haig Early Learning Center, which is pre-K and kindergarten, and we have Bunch, which is first grade to fourth grade, and even Grandport, which is 5th to 8th grade. From those areas, parents are very more involved. But when they get to the 9th through 12th grade, they kind of back off, and actually the opposite needs to occur. They need to be more involved in that 9th grade to 12th grade, because that's where outside influences can have a negative impact on their children and things of that nature. So the participation kind of wanes the older children get, but it needs to kind of be reversed. The older they get, the more involved they need to be. But the parents are very involved in our pre-K, and, you know, they're the children's babies. Of course they're going to be more involved, you know what I'm saying? So we just really need to make sure that parents are more involved. And we try to do a lot of different things to engage parents. One of the things we did about 3 or 4 weeks ago, we did a parent resource night at the high school. We brought resources from all around metropolitan Detroit and things of that nature. We had a great turnout. We had about 150 parents there. So they got resources from different social, emotional, economic resources and things of that nature, tax supports and things of that nature. The City View course is even there and things like that. So we always want to make sure we have resources in there so parents can be supported. But I think the participation can never be enough. So you'll never have a time where we'll say it's too many parents at an event. We want all of them to be there.
Mm-hmm. Okay. So what are the things that they could do to get parents involved?
Well, that's a million-dollar question. If I had that, I would be on a major talk show around the world. I mean, we open the doors. We invite parents in. Parents are, you know, we provide opportunities for them to come to parent-teacher conferences, to volunteer, things of that nature. But one of the things that we try to do, because we're such a technology age, we do try to communicate with parents on social media in the community, not just parents, but the community in general. Teachers have what we call, it's a program called Class Dojo, where they can directly instant messenger a parent and things like that. So we try to leverage technology resources to get parents involved, but just making sure they know they're available, that we are here for them. And always having that positive two-way communication, having activities where they can come and we invite the community in. And we do that throughout the year or numerous occasions. You know, we have our Boo Bash where we open it up to the community. It's just not a parent involvement activity per se, but it's just getting the parents inside the school and being letting them know we are welcoming them. We are going to be having a marshmallow drop on April 8th. For Easter, where the community is involved, where they can just have a fun time. So the school district, and we do our back-to-school rally every year. So throughout the school year, the district does a lot of things to welcome the community into the school, but the parents also just need to be able to come in on their own. And we always communicate to them that our door is always open for them.
Mm-hmm. I know you said all children can learn and be successful regardless of their circumstances.
Most definitely.
So, yeah. So, can you expound on that a little bit more? Because I know all children can learn, but the numbers are not there. Yeah.
Well, I would challenge that. I think the numbers are there. I think the numbers are there because we have about a 75%. Graduation rate, but we also have a 47.5% extreme poverty rate in eCourse public schools, which based upon the U.S. Census is high above poverty. So in our community, we know what that represents. So in high poverty communities, there is most of the time there's an educational gap. So we know we have to do more to make sure that on a continual basis that we're closing the educational gap for any student. So that's why we always make sure that we have tutoring 2 or 3 times a week. We do Saturday opportunities for students. Students are able to stay at the school. Most of them, if you come to high school, they might be students there to 8 o'clock at night, still getting support from teachers and things like that. We do things during the day to make sure students needs are met. We run programming so students can get what they need. So we oversaturate our students with educational opportunities to close that gap, to ensure every student has the opportunity to meet their needs. But also, we create learning tracks for students where we have, like we talked about before, like in my intro, we have a dual enrollment opportunity where students in high school can enroll in Wayne County Community College as early as 10th grade and take college credits and earn up to a sophomore degree, credits and associate's degree by the time they graduate if they're dedicated to do that. Well, we also created a cadre of career and technical education programs. So if students don't want to go to college, they can go into fields of service, where in regards to the cosmetology and radio television, our nurses' aid program, our automotive program, so they can graduate high school at 18 and make a good living for themselves. So we want to meet students where they are, and that way we know they can learn because even with our nurses' aid program, students can graduate in that program after about 6 weeks, and they can be a nurse practitioner aid and make good money and then have a step up in regard to be a nurse. So all those students have the opportunity to learn and be successful, and we're making sure we meet them where they are and also challenge them to where they need to go so they can continue to be academically successful. And we've had great success with that.
Okay, that sounds wonderful. A lot of, you know, I've noticed that a lot of kids are not even they don't have conversations about school or conversations about college or furthering their education in the home. That's, you know, remains a big problem because I ask kids, what are you going to do, you know, when you grow up, what do you want to be? And they have no idea of even, you know, thinking about going to school at all. They've never heard of college. No conversation at all, and I think that's very important. Important to talk about school and college, and the importance of school and being able to take care of yourself when you get older.
I totally agree, and that's why when they enter into our high school, we have a great academic advisor at our high school, Mrs. Kina, who takes students, and we also work with SEMCA, and we have a college advisor. Through that program, who actually, that's their goal, is to introduce college to our students beginning in the ninth grade year. And they go on numerous trips and things like that. We have students who have traveled to Central Michigan, and it's basically Michigan colleges and stuff like that. We had a group in high school, I think in early March, went to Eastern Michigan, and they talked. We have college advisors and different things like that come. We want to expose our students to different opportunities. I think you can only sometimes think about what you've seen, and getting students outside of the four miles of eCourse or the greater Detroit area is one of our number one goals in everything we do. Even with in regard to extracurriculars, with our band program, you know, our band participated in the Mardi Gras celebration this year. They fundraised for the year, but also on that trip, those students stopped at historical black colleges in Kentucky and Tennessee and Louisiana. So even participating in that, they were able to see something that they would never possibly be able to see. So now they're talking about going and planning in colleges. So sometimes it's about exposure and putting it, and showing people what they may have not seen in their natural neighborhood. And I think that's very important that we expose students to different things so then they can know they have choices and that their zip code does not dictate the level of blessing they can obtain.
Okay. So and anybody could jump in any time that they want to ask a question. But to press one, and I'll open your mic and you'll be able to ask a question. So are the students, are they excited? And do they take advantage of the programs that you offer at eCourse High School? Are they involved? Are they, you know, excited about school? Are they excited about getting the education? Are they excited about, you know, just knowing that they're going to have a career one day?
I would say it's a 50-50 because once you deal with 14, 15, 16, 17-year-olds, on one day they can be excited and one day they could care less. So you guys have to the things about the adults, we have to try to be as consistent as possible with them and let them know. I think some of them, quite honestly, don't take advantage of all the opportunities they could get because, you know, I think we sit out and talk to them and express stuff and show it to them. But it's like sometimes they're not motivated to do it, so we try to reach parents to get them involved. So it's a Herculean task that we're up for, and we continuously do it. But I don't think the majority of our students truly take advantage of everything we expose them to, even though we harp on them all the time about it. But I think that's the one thing we are continuously always doing it, you know, making sure they know that. Because if a student really truly understands, and sometimes we try to make 14, 15, 16, 17-year-olds, 30-year-olds. Sometimes, like they don't understand what the future is, even though we're talking about it. Because those times people told me things when I was a teenager that I didn't listen to, which I did. Because if I could take college courses now and the district is paying for them and I could save money as a freshman or sophomore, being someone who graduated from college and has advanced degrees, that's a great opportunity. But individuals sometimes just don't understand it. So you have to explain it, re-explain it, explain it again, and continuously explain it. You know what I'm saying? So I think some of the students take advantage of them. Some of them do, but it's just some of them don't. I'm sorry. But we just have to continuously try to expose them and reiterate them, these things to them, so they know that there are opportunities out there for them.
So what made you be able to go as far as you did, you know, and made you so responsible for, you know, the career track that you were on?
I had a hardworking mother who, you know, quite honestly, in my household, education was very important because I grew up with my mother and my grandfather. My grandfather had like a third grade education growing up in Alabama, but he harped on us getting our lesson, and the term he would use, you always got to get your lesson. So it was it was not about higher education necessarily. It was just about making sure that we had great educational experiences. But I also knew that I had a higher calling and I had a higher anointing on me to excel and things like that. And I think I've been called, like I tell people all the time, leadership, educational leadership is my ministry. It's not just a job for me. That's why it comes easy to me. You know what I'm saying? So I just think I've had a calling on my life to excel and obtain these opportunities, and I'm happy and I'm blessed because of it.
Mm-hmm. Okay, Jeff, you got some questions.
Warren should be on the back of the graph.
I have a question. Mm-hmm. So if a student is struggling with a difficult home life, what is your advice to them for getting resources?
So one of the things we have to make sure that the school knows about it, we have counselors and social workers in our district. So what we try to do, like if students have difficult home lives, that's why so many of them are there until 6 o'clock every day, because we try to give them peace and security for 8 to 10 hours so that home life doesn't impact them academically. But also we try to make sure we have resources for them. You know, we have social workers through Black Family Development, which is our social work program, and we have different counselors and things of that nature where we try to provide resources for them and different things of that nature. But we do have if you talk to some of our students, you know, it's hard for some of them just to get out of, just to make it. You know, some of our elementary kids are raising younger siblings and things of that nature. So we try to be learn about those types of things and then provide them support. But also just give them consistency 8 hours out of the day where their home life can be shielded for that time period so they can be successful academically, you know. But if they're having problems like with food, we, you know, pack weekend meals for families at different times of the year. So to understand those type of things. So once we know about different things in the school, we break our neck to make sure we help families that are in need as much as possible. But letting us know is paramount.
What if a student has a special talent and they have no family support? What would be your advice to that student?
I think, once again, that goes back to the school. So if it's a academic talent, most teachers, once a teacher or a staff member kind of knows about it, we kind of try to help them out as much as possible. So if they have if they're musically a dance inclined, that's what we have, music and dance programs at all three levels, so they're able to shine. If it's something different than that, like, you know, if it's an academic talent, we try to put them in different programs so they can shine in that regard. So we try to make sure we manifest individual skills so they grow. And then sometimes after we see it, we end talking to the parents and stuff like that to let them know, you know, your child is gifted in this and those type of things. And sometimes after they hear from us, they kind of jump on board as well. Because, for example, for our high school band, the majority of the high school band is made up of middle school students. You know what I'm saying? So with those 20 middle school, 7th, 8th grade middle school students who eventually will go to the high school, they're getting experiences at 12 and 13 that are going to shape them for the rest of their lives. So once we find out a kid has a talent, be it academically, be it musically inclined, we try to enhance it to the best of our abilities.
That's wonderful. That makes me wish I had gone to E-Course High School.
Yeah, E-Course High School has a great opportunity. And one of the things, we opened up our auto tech room, you know, we did that in LaFontaine. Motor Group helped sponsor that because our CTE programs are all geared toward graduating high school and going right to the workforce if that's what you want to do. And making good money doing it, you know what I'm saying? because in cosmetology and radio and auto tech, those are very high-paying careers, you know what I'm saying, that you don't need a college degree to work in, you know what I'm saying, especially the nursing aid program, you know. That's only a 6 to 8 week program, so they can go start making money while they're still in high school, you know, and make $20-$25 an hour doing that, because I see nurses, LLPs, I'm thinking I might be giving the wrong acronym, whatever the acronym for it is, I mean, there's a critical shortage of them, you know what I'm saying? Those are nurses' aides. There's a shortage of them, you know, so you can go right into the workforce in all those areas, and, you know, and get what you need to be successful.
Anybody else have a question?
Good question. Well, you know what? Thank you, Ms. Kathy. This is Jackie Vandegrift. And I would like to thank you, Superintendent, for stressing the fact that parents or family members, this is a team process that we are investing in when we invest in the children, because I'm one of those people that they accuse for being there too closely with the child. But I feel that every successful child became successful because they had a team or network, a strong force that was pushing them to their greatness. And I thank you for stressing that, because it makes me feel 100% better that someone else is out there looking at this picture the same way I'm looking at it. But on the other hand, I would like to talk to you about, in the last couple of weeks, we have been talking about artificial intelligence and stressing that our people, young people or working people, are in the direction to qualify for positions, and you touch on that with some of your programs. But we're looking at things like there are aviation. Mm-hmm. There is a position being opened up in June for air traffic controllers. A lot of your high school students will become 18 years old during that time period, and they will be able to qualify to put in for those jobs. I would like you to kind of look at that and revisit that. So if we can get our children in positions like that, going into that direction, those jobs are starting out at $100,000 a year without a college degree.
Mm-hmm.
I'm just throwing some things on the table, like we spoke about the drone program. The drone program, at a child at the age of 16 can become a drone pilot. Those are certain jobs that a person can go in and make a decent living and be able to be functioned. Would you think that that would be something that you could revisit?
Well, we have talked about aviation, and we have investigated and those type of things. One thing you have to be very cautious of: the school district can't offer everything. You know, we have a 300 student high school, and we already run programs like we have a 1,000 student high school because economics. So, if you want to add something, you got to take something away. We can't continue to add programs because it's not economically feasible. But we do have our students. They operate the drones for our radio television program to do data. We don't have a drone pilot program, as you just said, but they do learn how to operate and use drones for photography and things like that. So I don't know if that's the drone pilot program you're talking about. We did research aviation a couple of years ago, and logistically it wasn't able to do it because we didn't have the facility, but it was a place in the county up near Washtenaw County at the time, where we would have to transport kids. So we did investigate it because air traffic control is probably is one of the job openings that has a critical shortage. But I think that's why we also went towards the auto tech. So the school district can't be everything, you know what I'm saying? But if we wanted to add certain programs, something would have to go away in regards to that, because if you have 300 students, you can't have add program on program because you don't have the students to meet the need of the program. And if you do that, you're going to get into financial problems. So I think one of the things we always do is try to sit back and see what can we do better. So if aviation is something that is paramount down the line, we would have to look at reducing another program to replace it. So, but I think there's nothing that never won't be revisited to the total benefit of our students.
Okay, thank you.
Most definitely.
And if I remember,
you broke up, Ms. Keeley. Your phone broke up.
Okay, sorry. Yeah, I think with the job listing that's going to be posted in June, I think the aviation controllers or they do their own training.
Yeah, yeah. And that's our certain thing that you can go outside of the school, and we provide opportunities for that as well, and things like that. So necessarily, won't necessarily be in the school. It could be that students do that. And for example, we try to, and that's one of the things about motivating kids to get into different programs. I think one of the things that, you know, if I had a silver bullet, I would be rich among my ears, because a lot of students just aren't, unless we try to educate them in our college and careers and stuff like that, we try to meet them where they are to motivate to those type of things. So we're taking trips to the airport is one thing we're trying that we've done in the past. But kids just have to get a little bit motivated to find where their niche is. I think that's one of our primary goals, is to constantly expose them to things so we can have things catch on, so they can go into the aviation field and things of that nature, or go into fire and policing and things of that nature. We ran a program, like in regards to that, we ran like a mini cadet program about 3-4 years ago before COVID, and it was hard getting students involved in that because, once again, those are jobs that after you're 18, you can go right into the field. So I think we just have to continuously make sure our kids, you know, understand that there are opportunities right out of high school for a job and careers and things like that.
Yep, I agree. I was talking to Kathy a little bit ago, and I was telling her eCourse offers a lot. Problem that we have is we don't have a lot of participation, you know, and I'm not for sure. And she said, well, what can we do? What could be done about that? I said, well, we keep, you know, inviting the parents and inviting the students and informing them and keeping them informed. But it's up to them. We can't make them, you know, participate in the programs that we have. And
I agree with you. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to cut you off. We try to take them on site to different jobs so they can see the career in action and do those type of things. So we're always looking outside the box to make sure to try to meet that need and make that connection so an aha moment can occur to motivate them. But that's just a challenge that we're going to continuously take on.
I know you were saying that you had your mom and your grandparents being a part of your resources for your education, you know, like the old school sign, like you were from the old school and, had that tough love and some expectations. So what it is that we're not expecting much from our kids. We're not giving them expectations and motivating them as far as what they should be doing. And what about the counselors? I know back in the day we had counselors. For every student had a counselor that they would work with in schools. Do they still have that counselor that for careers?
Yes, yeah, we have two of them. We have two of them, and she actually does a great job. And that's what we do in regard to career and counseling is, like, you know, we take kids on a lot of trips, field trips. Like I said, we just came back from Eastern Michigan, and we went to Central Michigan, and we do different things. So we really try to immerse them in career and colleges so the counselor can let them know what track they're going to be on, you know what I'm saying, in regard to that. We actually, you know, recognize our students. You know, we just had an honors assembly, I would say mid-February, and we had like over 3/4 of the students got some kind of academic award. So they're moving in the right direction in regard to that. But we also, like I said, we have a college counselor, too, through our SEMCA relationship, and she does the same thing and trying to get them career. So we try to expose students. But I'll be real honest sometimes. It's just like I think sometimes we're fighting a societal perception and a school perception. That sometimes kids just don't, I mean, because the kids aren't are seeing the benefits of different things in college and careers because there's not a value in it. So we're battling sometimes to change mindsets of students all the time. You know what I'm saying? And unfortunately, we have to change parent mindsets too. You know what I'm saying? About, okay, your child needs to do this. Because I think sometimes the parents are trying to be their children's friends instead of their parents. And one thing I saw in a commercial that Michelle Obama talked about, and I saw it on something, you know, a parent can't be your friend. Because friends want you to feel good. And one thing she said that was so profound to me that stuck in my head, a child's first disappointment is to take place in the home with a parent. So when they get a disappointment in the world, it's not so devastating to them. But I think so many of especially our high school students, their parents are trying to be their friends, not their parents, and they let them do what they want. So we come with a different mindset of saying you can't do what you want. there are limitations, there are expectations, there are that. But sometimes we have higher expectations of force within than they have at home. So that's a serious issue.
Wow, it is serious. Yeah, it's you know, it's a lot of jobs and careers that are available to us now that weren't easily or readily available to us before. So how will we you know, get our youth interested and educated and skilled, you know, now, you know, for the future?
Well, like I said before, I think one of the things we do, we have to expose them to those things, and we do that regularly. We continuously expose them. We have people come in to talk to them. We take them to the locations where the work is actually taking place. So exposure sometimes can overpower lackadaisicalness or just total lack of understanding, for lack of a better term. So we always are continuously exposing our students in the workspace, in the college space, so they understand what's going on, so that aha moment can take off. And I think that's part of the way that we can start changing those mindsets.
Hmm. Yeah, because they have to need to know that they have to take care of themselves one day. It's like they're kind of turning a blind eye to, you know, that they're going to grow up to be adults and they have to be responsible and, you know, to take care of themselves and be a part of this world in a positive way.
Most definitely. Most definitely.
And more awareness. Let me see. It was someone had their mic open. Let me see which one it was.
I would like to say we used to have a youth, I don't know if we still have it, Dr. Tullison, the youth and government program where the kids would actually go on the weekends and go up to Lansing and actually be at the Capitol.
They don't go on the weekend. They go during the day. It's a day opportunity. And it kind of is getting back to that because it kind of stopped. We were doing that regularly before COVID.
Right.
And they just are starting to reconvene that. And because if you remember, Dominic Woods was the president over that. And we went every year. We went every year for like 4 years straight. But I think when COVID stopped, they stopped doing it. They're reinvigorating that. Because it was like a student legislator, quite for lack of a better term. And they participated, and Dominic was like the president of the legislature for the students of Michigan and stuff like that. So we still have our student council and things like that, and those things are still taking place. But they're doing a day trip now. It's not a weekend anymore.
Okay, because I know when Darius was involved with it and with Dominic, they would be gone for a weekend.
Yeah. They made it like a day trip up to Lansing, and they – But one of the things that we've kind of done, and recently Mrs. Johnson, who is our director of career in colleges, it's actually a southeastern Michigan legislative brunch that our kids have been going to the last 3 years, where they meet with House Representative Member Dingell. I'm sorry, I'm wrong area. With Dingell, and they meet with them, and they meet with the legislative officers from the House of Representatives that are in this area. So that is taking place, and they do a luncheon quarterly, and I think we have one taking place in April that our kids participate in as well.
Oh, okay.
Mm-hmm.
Because as a result of that, I think Dominic chose to go in the field of some type of attorney. Attorney,
political
science.
I think political science, something like that. Yeah.
Uh-huh. Mm-hmm. So like you were saying, exposing them to different things in different places, and they can actually see it, and, you know, that kind of helps them to make their mind up too.
I totally agree with you.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, so anybody else have any other questions? Okay. Okay, I know you were saying about the Parent Resource Night. So is it, do they have like a motivational speaker or something that they motivate the parents with as far as the importance of, you know, just letting your child know that they have to have skills to be able to take care of themselves one day, anything like that?
No, we don't have anything in that nature.
So you just give them resources for what, like?
Yeah, we give them all type of resources. Like with the parent resource, like we had over 30 different community vendors. We had tax professionals. We had individuals from Wayne County, Wayne Metro, who give social and economic supports. We had the City of Ecorse there. We actually had the individuals who do I guess they call it the Obama phone and technology that were giving away phones and tablets. We just had Army recruiters and stuff like that. So we had over 30 different vendors that were there to just provide resources to parents in regard to anything, economic, social work, and things of that nature, so they could seek out support if they needed them.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Well, as we were saying in the introduction, that Bring Back the Family is about making sure parents know what it is that our children need so that give them what it is they need to make it. Because if we don't help our youth now, we will be victims of not helping later. And we're seeing a lot of that. Mm-hmm. And so it's like it's time to, like, put the pedal to the metal and just, like, speed on down the road to try to do everything that we can to help the youth get what it is that they need to make, and they have to, like, start early. I don't know where this next generation is going to end up. It's not looking very pretty right now. But, yeah. And, you know, it just needs to keep being talked about. Until the parents get it, until they get it to know that they need to be a big part of their kids' success.
I totally agree. Mm-hmm. Well, I would like to thank you for having me on, and also thank Mrs. Freeman McFall for making the connection. And if I can be a resource to you guys anytime, feel free to reach out to me, and I will make sure that I can try to fit through my calendar to be a support to you.
Okay.
Thank you, Dr. Tallison.
Thank you. Thank you so much.
Yes, thank you.
All righty.
Okay. We'll have you back again.
All right. You guys have a great evening.
Okay, you too.
All right, bye-bye.
All right. Well, very interesting. Okay, so let's see if the awesome O is ready to join us. That was very good. We got a lot of work to do, that's for sure. We don't have to just get into these communities and get to these neighborhoods and just start to work on the parents and try to get the youth motivated for to know that they have a responsibility and just have better expectations for what it is that they need to do. Because if we don't give them any expectations,
And they need structure. Like he was saying, you know, I was raised the same way, although I'm probably about 10 years older than him, but we were still raised the same way. You come in, you come home from school, you do that homework, you do the homework before you get on any game, any TV, go outside, you do that homework. Then you do your house chores, then if it wasn't too late, then you go out and play. And they don't have their structure now. They just do what they want to do, and then most of the parents are being their friends.
Right.
You know, instead
right.
of being a parent, they're being their friend yeah. with no structure.
And our parents, they more so worked on our behavior and made sure that we knew how to behave ourselves when we went out in public. And so when you're able to behave yourself and be social, then you're able to go places. You're able to go to school and sit down and listen and learn.
Well,
but
well, you know, well, one of the things, if I may say, before COVID, you mm-hmm. had a lot of involvement. Children had places to go. There were activities at school. There were activities at mm-hmm. churches. They mm-hmm. had after-school programs. But a lot of times when we are looking at the parent, back when we were coming up, we had two parent homes. In a lot of cases today, you have a one parent home. And maybe uh-huh. that one parent is working when those children get out of school. And they don't have, not able to do that structure. I think that with COVID trying to push itself away from us, I think that we are gradually being able to pull our children back where they can have social networking, coming together, pushing that child to let that child know that there are expectations and it's not just coming from one person, it's coming from as a circle of a group. I look at my nephew who is a 4.1 college. He's in his upper college grad school now for a nurse practitioner. But I was talking to someone today. Yes, he's a smart kid. But even till this point, while he's in college, he still has that family support. He has a grandmother that prepares his meals in advance for the week because his curriculum in the medical field is so demanding. There is someone paying his rent so he don't have to go on a job because the majority of his undergrad, he was working, but he still kept a 4.0 and he was going to school, but he still had that family support. And I spoke to somebody the other day about mentorship. Well, when I was a young person, yes, I wanted to go to that party on Friday night. But those old sisters that were mentors to me, they had my schedule planned. I was involved in a political meeting or a political function or dinner. Well, guess what? Kept me out of trouble. I can look back at it now when I really was, back then didn't disrespect older people, but under my breath I was saying, I'm sick and tired of this, but they didn't care. They kept pushing me. They kept expectations. I need you to read this article. I need you to give a speech on this article. I need for your behavior, do an essay. Write about it and research about it. So sometimes when we look at the behavior of children, we're looking at a sense that, yes, years ago, parents were involved, but it was two parents in a home. So we have to find a way to introduce our children to these things. Like you all have all of those programs. I'm really impressed. But guess what? These are some of the things that you're going to experience. And if you don't like it after you learn how to do it, then down the road, you have that experience if you want to revisit it again. So sometimes we let our children, and I like what the superintendent said at the beginning, we have to push our children. We have to, the expectations, we have to expose them to things, because if you did not insist on them doing certain things, the average child is not going to do it. But because you, they're experiencing this and you're pushing them in that direction, your expectation of them. Well, because you're in college does not mean that you still don't need support. I will harass you until you can stand on your feet and be a law-abiding citizen, a full-pledged man that can hold your own, or a full-pledged young lady until you can hold your own. And that's what we need to expect out of these children. That was one of my main structures, my point of view. You know, I might be stuck in the house right now, but the point is that I walk the walk. The same talk I talk, I walk that. And I volunteered, and I tutored, and I pushed. And the ones that I pushed are successful today. But we have to continue to do that. That's all I have to say. Thank you.
Say more. Say more. Yes, ma'am. And that's what really has to happen. We have to we have to sacrifice. We do. I got a text. They were saying, all youth are not college bound. Yes, we know that. And that's why they have like the, what is that, the skills, like the plumbing and electrician, carpentry, and things like that that they can do. They're good with their hands, you know. It's something everybody those ones that might not be college bound, they might not even know that they're college bound, because if nobody ever talked to them about college, then yeah. And that's what I'm running across, that a lot of kids have just not even been exposed or even talked about. It's never even brought up in the home. Even work is not brought up in the home until they get too old and lazy and they don't want to work. That's the only time they hear about it, once they're older and their parents get tired of looking at them. And then they say, you better go on out there and get a job, get some kind of job. I don't care what kind of job it is, just get out there and get it. But they never gave them anything to that would help them. No skills at all. You know, didn't make them graduate. Didn't make them go to school. Don't know nothing about anything about filling out applications or computers, or no skills, no life skills at all. They said offer GED programming to the parents and the youth that have dropped out of school. Get out in the community, go door to door and pass out flyers. The only way out of poverty is education. Yes, that is a fact. And we have to get excited.
Mm-hmm. Ms. Kathy, can I say this?
Uh-huh.
A lot of people bring back the children just didn't start when you started with the show. A lot of people don't know that on Saturdays you're taking a group of kids for a book club. Uh-huh. They don't know that when the children are at your house and they hear the children, first thing they have to do is get a book and read. Or that you take them out to be exposed to different things, have a car full of kids, and taking them different places that they never would have ever been to. So it's what they're saying is true, but it's only so many hours in the day. and we need troops. We need people that's involved. You might not be able to be involved physically, but you can say, well, you know what? There is a game downtown that maybe the kids want to go to. There's an educational function. I'll donate so much money for them for our, if you can't volunteer. But the point is that we have to do something. And people don't know that you have a car full of, or your van full of children going, introducing them to golf. You have your golf outing coming up for young people to learn how to play golf, because guess what? We learned from the gentleman from golf that, what is that, the one that carries the golf clubs?
That carries the golf club, or
caddy, the caddy or something.
Thank you, thank you. Yeah, the caddy. How much money they make?
Right.
Now, that's another position when they speak about not a college degree, having a college degree, but you must know how to hold a conversation. But the thing about it is, you have to, when they have these programs for your children to learn how to play golf, there's another world behind that golf. So when people looking at it, and I don't know how you do it, work two jobs and still get these kids at these programs on time and sacrifice. And a lot of times you're spending your own money to help children to get across. And they need to, the listening audience need to know this. And they need to know that it takes more than one person. And it takes more than sitting, listening to a radio. Because like the superintendent, they are only one person holding a position over the whole district, a principal over the whole school, a teacher over the whole class, which might have three or four different classes in high school, have to meet certain state requirements, plus grade all of those papers. They are only one person. So we, if we want our children to be successful, we're going to have to do some of the things that we used to do and get out there and share and help kids. Because, you know, we were doing the tutoring with kids. I'm not able to be out there physically, but I'm able to do what I can do.
That's all I have to say. I know I'm taking up Pastor O's time. Where's Pastor O?
Okay, Miss Anita texted me and she said yes to what you were saying. So,
you okay, Miss Kathy?
Yes. She was saying yes to what you were saying, and all that is valid. Yes, ma'am. And yes, it is a lot of work, but it's a sacrifice. Tired, but you know, it's a sacrifice, and because somebody sacrificed for me. My parents never gave up on me, never gave up on us. They helped with the grandkids and everybody else's kids. So so you can't get tired. You have to just keep going. And long as they're participating, and long as they're having a good time, and you see them having a good time, that you know, it keeps you going. Yeah, so we did start the book club last Saturday, and it was a success. We went to Miss Kay's home, and she was on the show 2 weeks ago with, what's the baby's name?
Taylor.
Taylor, yes. And they really had a great time, and she told them to call her Big Mama. And they just really, I had six kids, and they just really had a great time. We read books. I was really impressed. I was all into the book that we were reading. And I can't wait for Saturday to hear the rest of the book. And then they all got books, a book that they were able to take home with them, and she gave them an assignment. in that book that hopefully they're all finished with. And I gave a backpack, and they had a nice snack. And so she was just really a good teacher and had everybody involved. And she just, you know, listened to how everybody read, and they really did a good job. And they're trying to get over there before Saturday. They said, we want to go over Big Mama house. And so that made me feel good, and I texted her and let her know the kids ready to come to Big Mama house. So we're going to continue to do that. And, you know, hey, these are the things that that's going to help them. And so a book club could be started anywhere, and hopefully someone is listening to this and that they will start their own book club one day. And just do something on your block to help the youth. And like you were talking about with golf. So golf is going to be starting 7th. I got my email today when it's going to be starting. So it's going to start April 11th. If anybody wants any information on the golf program, just let me know. You can send me a text, an email, call me at 313-658-4995, or you can email me at ClyburnKathy61@gmail.com, and I can get you that information. April 11th, it's going to start, the golf is going to start, so, you know, pray that the Lord allow us to do that the whole year like we did before.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. So I don't know if Pastor O is going to be with us today. As you heard earlier, that his wife, Shibi's brother, went home to be with the Lord. So it's okay. And we miss him, but we're making it. we'll see him on the next go round. We're just praying for them situations, because we know that they are hard. Mm-hmm. Okay, the guy just called him. He's just ready to get his time. So, okay. So, I don't know. Let me see. Pastor O, if you were planning on coming on, you could press 1. If not, we will. Everything is good. Okay, here we go. Awesome O.
Hey, how you doing? I was just telling Baby Holy Ghost, I got tonight off. I can just listen to the awesome people.
Yeah,
Jackie did a real close right there. I mean, you know, I was going to talk about exactly what she was talking about, and I'm like, really, Lord? So, but, yeah, I enjoyed listening to the superintendent. Rebecca's questions, getting further explanations, and Jackie's questions as well. And like I say, with what Jackie was just saying, I was like, wow, Jesus, you really want this sin? So I can just piggyback on what she was talking about. And I was first I was thinking about those Hebrew boys. And, you know, when we think about people in the Bible, we just think they're Bible people. They just walked around quoting scriptures all day. But they had regular lives. Yes, they lived for the Lord in a world. And like us today, we live for the Lord in an unchristian world. So we live according to his word. But then we all have jobs. We have places that we go that's not church, you know, grocery store ain't the church, and you know what I mean? And so there's a dualism here. And the Lord suits us for both sides. And now, when I was thinking about Joseph, how he was raised at home, and then when I look at him, like Keela's kids, when they were out on their own, doing their own thing, rolling around, saw a man in trouble, ran over there, risked their lives to save his life, and they probably would tell you, well, it really wasn't that dangerous. We just poured him water. Yes, it was. The whole house could have blown up. But they didn't think about that. They talk about rescuing a life. See, that's when the training at home is, if it's really there, it's going to show up. It's going to show up. And so that's what I was thinking about Joseph. You know, we think biblically about him, but all his jobs were secular, but his Christian education, if you'll just let me say it like that, his Christian education stood him up. For instance, what if he didn't have no Christian education, but he was like his brother Reuben, who slept with his father's wife? It would have been nothing for him to get with Potiphar's wife. But because he knew how detestable it was for a man to sleep with another man's wife, and it just happened to be his brother exampled that for him, he saw how evil it was and didn't want to be involved in nothing like that. So, but apparently Jacob had trained him to do a lot, and because it shows up. And then you have the same thing even with Moses, educated as an Egyptian for 40 years, and then educated as a Gentile, Midian, living with a Midian priest for 40 years. And then he go back and get God's people and for 40 more years, or, you know, so 120 years altogether. But if you study his life carefully, there was a lot of secular training that stood him up to be able to become the leader of a nation. And so if you follow all the leaders in the Bible the same way, we tend to cut out their secular lives. Like David learned how to be king from being a shepherd. That's where he got his training. And when he needed to be a warrior, and they were all laughing at him because he wanted to go fight Goliath, he said, well, please, I was out there with them sheep. I fought a lion and a bear, and I know I couldn't beat them. God help me beat them. Saying God help me beat them, gonna help me beat him. But David didn't become the prophet. David became the king. That's a secular job. But his Christian education stood him up there. Okay, same way with my heroes, the Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael. I don't call them their slave names, even though we all know them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But those were the names given to them by the Babylonians to claim them for their gods by naming them after their gods. But their names all had El or Ayah in it, which connected them to the true and living God. Okay, so, but still, it is their secular education and Christian education, especially when they hit Babylon, because they had to be reeducated in all the ways of the Babylonians and all of their sciences and whatever, right? They had to learn all of their politics and yet remain faithful to God. And so you see in chapter 1 of the book of Daniel, they were able to do that. They mastered all the arts and sciences of the Babylonians. And because they refused to defile themselves with the king's food, and they wanted to stay under the dietary laws that they received from Moses, right, from the law, they hazarded their lives. They said, we're not eating that, but here's the deal. Make a deal with you, because God gave them favor with Ashpenaz, the eunuch, and he liked them. God gave them favor, so they were liked, and so they were able to strike a deal with him, said, look, let us eat vegetables. And if we look worse, then we'll eat the crap. But if we look better, then we're not eating that crap. And he said, cool. Because if y'all come up looking bad at the end of this training and the king see you all crapped out, that's me. Okay, that's on me. So if this don't work in 10 days, it's a wrap. Okay, you're going to eat the crap. So the 10 days went by, and of course, because they, I love this passage in Daniel, it says, and they purposed in their hearts not to defile themselves by eating the king's meat or food, okay, and but the part they purposed in their hearts. Now, when they purposed in their hearts, they were putting their life on the line, just like with the fiery furnace deal, okay? They were putting their life on the line. But again, this is their faith. okay? But then because they stood on their faith and refused to eat the king's meat, God blessed them in their deal that they made. The Lord blessed them. They prayed about it, and the Lord blessed them to look better than the rest of the people who ate the king's meat. And not only in that, but he made them smarter in secular education than those who ate the king's meat. And they were promoted to high positions. They just kept getting promoted. Because they refused to bow down and worship Nebuchadnezzar's idol, they got promoted again. They were promoted secularly because they stood spiritually. Okay? And so it's so important for us to have, and if you look at all of the great leaders, look at Nehemiah going in before the king. Now, he's a cupbearer, right? But what does he become? An engineer, and rebuilds a wall and does it in 52 days. How do you go from cupbearer to wall builder? Okay? And so much so that you accomplish it faster than people who do it all the time. Because on the one hand, his heart was broken when he heard about Jerusalem, the city of God, Zion, and the shape it was in. And so he hazarded his life. He went in front of Ahasuerus, or we know him as Xerxes, with his face looking sad. And in Medo-Persian Empire, he didn't do that. Okay, the king was considered God on earth light, and everybody in his presence should just be smiling and happy, but Nehemiah wasn't. But God gave him favor with the king. And the king said, why are your face looking like that? You know, not that I'm going to tear you up because you're in my presence and you're looking like that, but why? And when he told him, he prayed and then told him about it. And the Lord Jesus just went berserk. He had the Medo-Persians completely finance his trip, completely provide for his housing once he got there, and give him letters to all the people in Trans-Euphrates that might try to give him trouble, like the devil raised up Sanballat, Tobias, and Gershom, the Arab, and they did try to give him trouble. But Nehemiah said this, I am doing the good work, and I will not come down to you from this work. And so the Lord blessed him to get that done in 52 days. So it was his spiritual, okay, that undergirded the natural, that, you know, somehow becoming an engineer who can build a wall and do it in record time. And again, if you look at all those leaders in the Bible, you'll see the same thing. They had a strong home training, like, and that what do we call a nuclear home? Where you, it's the mother and the father. See, the devil knew what he was doing. We'll tear that up. We'll mess that up. Since God designed it to be Adam and Eve and kids, we'll make it Adam or Eve and kids. Okay, we'll make it less than what God designed. And we'll get them to become comfortable with it. My wife and I was teaching a vacation Bible school back in the day. And one of the girls in the class said, is it wrong for her to want to have children but not want a husband? Okay, so this was, of course you know how I answered, but this was something that they wanted to do. It's like Israel when they told Samuel, you know, we want us a king like all the other nations around them. When you listen to requests like that, well, all the other nations around them didn't have a god. And the request that she was way outside God's will. If God created Adam and Eve and kids, who are we to think that we can break up that process and make it work? That is the reason why our world is in the condition it is today. I know we don't like hearing that. And we think that we're insulting all those parents who were ride or die and stayed with their kids, even though they were single. I mean, it happens, you know. I know this woman, she's awesome, okay? Her husband died, and her child never did get a chance to even see her father, but she did an awesome job raising a boy and a girl, okay? I know a young man He's an awesome young man raised by a single mother. Even though it can be accomplished and God can bring a father who's not a father around, you know what I mean? He can bring some male mentorship around and help form and nurture and mentor that child until it has a understanding of both, even though they weren't there. It can be done, but that is not God's best. That is a result, that is a reaction to us not doing God's best. Okay, God's going to make it work. I mean, Mary's husband died, okay? Joseph was nowhere around when Jesus started his public ministry. So that meant Jesus, okay, even though he was like every other little Jewish boy, he went to school, he learned the first five books of the law, he learned the prophets, and then he learned the writings. And then when he was at age 12, they would get a chance to comment on the scriptures, like the little boy who stood up. In Jewish culture, a little boy would stand up at the great Passover and say, why is this night so different from every other night? And another little elder would tell them back to Moses how they put the blood on the door and that, why this night is so special. Okay, but Jesus had a Christian education or Jewish education, whatever you want to call it. Okay, he had that. And at some point, his father died. Okay, I had this video of the Gospel of John, and in chapter 7, it literally has Jesus making a chair or a stool. It looks like a little stool. And he's having this discussion with his brother. His brother is, if you're all that and you say who you are, then you should show yourself to the world. Nobody who wants to be something be hiding out up here in Nazareth. You should go down to Jerusalem and blow up, okay? And, of course, Jesus responded, it's not my time yet, but your time is always ready. And then it said that even his brothers, his families, didn't even believe in him. Okay, but so Jesus had to come up in a family dynamic like that. We don't know if Mary told the brothers and sisters the circumstances of Jesus' birth. And so here he is, the older brother, daddy done died. Now he's the daddy, pseudo-daddy. And they're clearly from the scriptures, they weren't feeling that. You read Mark 3:21, and they came to get him, to take hold of him, because they said he's gotten beside himself. In other words, he done went crazy. Ron here talking about he's the son of God and all this stuff. So they thought he was nuts. And his mother was with them. Okay? So Jesus had to go through it just like we do. But again, it is that spiritual upbringing that girded him up when times got tough. Okay? And if you look at Jesus, he always reverted back to the scriptures. But if you look, they lived a very secular life. Jesus lived in Nazareth. That was a skilled trade town. There wasn't no college town. Nazareth was a skilled trade town. And most of them didn't have no money. They used a barter system. Even though they had a form of banking systems in those days, but where Jesus grew up was like that city you don't go in. They would say stuff about where Jesus grew up like this. Can anything good come from Nazareth? In John chapter 7, I believe, it was a statement that made when Nicodemus tried to say something good about Jesus. They came back at him saying, oh, are you also from Galilee? You know, search the scriptures. No prophet comes from Galilee. In other words, nothing good can come from where Jesus lived. Okay? But we know that Jesus had, he was a carpenter by trade. That's what he did. That's the skill. When his father died, he had to teach that skill to his brothers. So he had a skill. And he had a spiritual education. Okay? And so those two need to be together. See, God uses our skills to get us in a place. Okay? Like T.D. Jakes said, I think in his Maximize the Moment, he was talking about the problems with having a lot of money. And he said money, and you should have seen the look on his face when he said this. He said money gives you two things. It gives you access into places you couldn't go in before, and opportunities to do things you couldn't do before. But it came with a caution. It came with a warning. You might access places you didn't need to be in before, okay, because you might find out once you get in there it's not what you thought it was. And then getting out of there is a little bit more harder, okay? A lot of people we know had enough money to get high enough to get in a bathtub and kill themselves. A lot of people we know had enough money to get a doctor to come shoot them up with fentanyl and kill themselves, okay? So without that kind of money, you don't have access to that kind of thing. So the spiritual education is so important. In Ephesians chapter 4, it says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them." Okay, so that means take great care that everything you do, fathers, is nurturing. And this means, fathers, you're to be intentional. Now, look, if you're not an in-home father, if you know what I know, whatever you have to do, get involved with your children. Get involved. If you are hearing this and you are a father and you're talking that she got a boyfriend kind of nonsense, those children ain't got no boyfriend. Okay, or if you're the father with the children and you don't want the mama to see them because she got a boy, well, either way it goes, the children ain't got no boyfriend or girlfriend, but you brought them here. You have an obligation from God to be that father, to be that mother, whatever your relationship is. What will the Lord do to a mother, to a father, who intentionally blocks the father from being the father or the mother from being the mother? Don't you know that that is the devil trying to destroy that child? You are their only hope. So, fathers, don't provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. So be concerned and careful about how you treat them. Rather, do what the Lord says. Bring them up with the discipline, not punishment. There is a huge difference between punishment and discipline. Bring them up with discipline. That means your discipline is intentional, like God's in Hebrews chapter 12. It is for their good. Now, we're not God, and we're doing it, like the Lord says, the best we know how to get them in a right place. But let it be discipline, and please be sure it is not punishment, because punishment is destructive. That is what God does to people who are not saved. But once we get saved, Hebrews 12 tells us, we're his kids, and proof that we're his kids is he disciplines us for our good. So the discipline can't be because I'm angry, you done made me mad, I'm finna do this, I don't even know the outcome, but I'm doing it. And then he says instruction. Discipline and instructions that come from the Lord, or fear and admonition of the Lord, to reverence God and to live according to his word. That means father, mother, you're going to have to know the word so that you can be intentional, like Jacob was intentional with Joseph, okay? Like the Hebrew boys' parents were intentional with them, because now they're teenagers and they're off in Babylon and their parents ain't with them. Will what we taught them stand them up in a tough time? And it sure did. Kept them out the fiery furnace. And so a lot of the instruction, like Jesus' father, he had to hurry up and teach Jesus how to be a carpenter, as well as send him to school to learn Jesus could go into the synagogue, open the scroll, and read. That tells me that Jesus' father saw to it that some scribe in the neighborhood who could read and write taught Jesus how to read and write. Okay, and Joseph took care of teaching Jesus how to make a chair and a table, okay, but it was that scribe who taught Jesus how to read and write. And then later on, when Jesus went to school as a little boy, Jesus would learn the first five books, he would learn the prophets, he would learn the writings. So you see how this thing works? It's both sides. And when I was listening to that superintendent, and I was listening to Keela, it's hard to get people involved. That is unbelievable. that you have somebody that passionate. I don't know about y'all, but if you couldn't hear the passion in his voice about being an educator and serious about it, okay, that's the kind of passion you want in people who teaching your children outside your home. You're the main teacher, okay? Like he said, this is a partnership. We don't own your kids, and we ain't trying to raise them. We're trying to help you educate your kids to be the best kids they could be. And when you get somebody like that, but parents have to get involved. And stop saying, stop getting on Facebook talking about what some other race is doing to us and won't let us do when we hear people like that saying, this is available, that's available, this is available, that's available. Okay, so yeah. Oh wow, I didn't preach, Taylor. Don't the church is open. But anyway, I listened to Jackie, and I was listening to Rebecca. She asked the questions I wanted to ask, and Keila is just so passionate. Okay, Jackie started, this is her fault, really, because she the one started this with the two parents. And we, you know what? We have got to get to the parents who are left, the parents who got these kids. Somehow we've got to reach them, okay? Even if it's just to allow us to have access to their children. Even if it's, hey, tell you what, I'll pick them up, bring them to Sunday school, bring them back home. You want to come? Oh, not today. One Sunday, though, you going to come with us. We're going to have a good time until it all works together. Somehow we got to reach into the house and get the ones who run the house on the same page as understanding that you need both of them. You need the secular, you know, because like if God wants somebody to be the CEO of a company, then they're going to have secular education. They ain't going to hire them because they went to Bible school. They're going to hire them because they got some secular education. When Kimline hired me, it's because I was willing to become an agronomist. And in a year and a half, I did. And for 25 years, ran a business doing the same thing. So, but that side of the business was completely secular, and you had to be, it was secular education. I didn't get that education in Bible school. I got that in a regular school. When I went to school for auto mechanics back in the 80s, Chrysler had a program called Special Training Opportunities Program, and I was prime candidate for it because I was, like my mother say, eat, sleep, and run the street. That was me. So, and she wanted me to get some education. That deal came up. They paid me to go to school to work on cars. I'm like, are you crazy? I do this for free, but I'm gonna take the money. Those programs still exist. You know, I knew I wasn't college material because I would have went to college and became a big drug dealer. So I couldn't go there, and that just wouldn't have worked. I had to do something secular, so I became a mechanic and later on an agronomist. And those things, not agronomist, that did require a bachelor's degree. But I didn't go to college to get the degree. What I did was went to a large company that the Michigan Department of Agriculture would accept in lieu of a bachelor's degree. Because you had to have a degree in agronomics or have worked with a large company for 3.5 years. And then what pushed me over the edge and got me able to get a business license, because not many people can get them, is I had actually trained people on how to pass the test so they could get certified, or Kimline would have lost 90 people out of 120. So both of them go together. Everybody knew I was a preacher, but they also knew I was good at sales, good at cancel retentions, and all the rest of that stuff that's just secular. But that is the stuff that got me into places that I never would have gotten into to be able to say something about Jesus if it wasn't for the secular education. So parents, yeah, we need them two parents back. And if it ain't two parents in that home, then be careful and find some, the best place to find some male mentorship is in the church. And that way you can work it in a situation where it's really never a one-on-one situation, so you don't have to worry about that. Like what Dr. Tony Evans says, before you send them off to jail, bring them to church. They had a group of about six men that would be ready to talk to those kids. Rather than, you know, because sometimes they get incorrigible and they have to do the prodigal son thing. They got to go to the far country. But when they come to their senses, they can always come back home. And they always know that home is there. But they know at the same time, like the prodigal son did, you're going to have to come to your senses because you ain't going back home with like this. You coming back home. And you know that daddy's rules, and you going back under those rules. But I think he had learned that living a rule-free life wasn't all it was cracked up to be. That's a whole nother sermon right there. But anyway. So it was an awesome show. And like I say, this is all Jackie, Rebecca, Keela, the superintendent, you. Yeah, it's all y'all for. So, listeners, if you're like, God, this guy's just going on and on. This blame Cassie, Jackie, Rebecca, Superintendent, Keela. I got all the email addresses. If you want to send a nasty email, I'll give you the email addresses. Thank you, right. Kat. I appreciate it.
Yes, sir. Give Sheila a big old hug and kiss for us. Mm-hmm.
I sure will.
Uh-huh. That's our Sheedy. I like what you said about before you send them to jail, send them to church. I love that. That is cool. Yeah. But it seems like they support that jail more than anything. I'm like, my goodness. But, yeah.
Make it big money.
Before you send them to jail, send them to church. That's a T-shirt right there. We want to congratulate that young man. I know his name at Belleville High School. That is a valedictorian from his school, and that was the first black young man in history at that school to be able to be a valedictorian. So that was cool. It can be done.
Amen.
It can be done. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay, well, that's bringing back the family for the day. good show. Thank everybody for participating. And we just got a lot to do. We have a lot of work to do. Got to put the pedal to the metal and try to do whatever we could do. I love the block by block. And just think and just imagine what can happen if everybody just take a few kids off of their blocks and take them, you know, and do something special for them that'll help them in their future. Yeah. We've heard testimonies from Miss Jackie and what, you know, the time that people put in, and then you see the success in the end. And that's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. It's all about family. It's all about helping one another. And, being a team, and it could be done. We got a lot of work to do. We got to help as many as we can. Okay, so help a youth with a vision that have no vision, because the world won't get no better if we just let it be. Okay, if we don't help our youth now, we will be victims of not helping later. Keep all of that in mind, and. We'll see ya. If all minds clear, everybody, any last remarks or anything, any announcements you want to make, Casserole, or anything else?
Well, just
anybody?
Service tomorrow, Pastor Jonathan Tate will be preaching first Saturday. Yep, that's Pastor John. And Sunday, Pastor Janice Tate will be opening up our church anniversary, celebrating 20 years. So she'll be bringing the word on Sunday, as well as our church school tomorrow at 9 a.m. She also teaches that class.
Beautiful. 20 years, running for Christ ministry. Hallelujah.
I know. It seems like a year.
Yeah, that's going to start on Sunday.
Yes, well, we're going to celebrate the entire month of April, just coming together to say thank you to the Lord for what he's done for 20 years. Of course, we are teaching, learning, and doing. I'm a firm believer that God raises up these local churches, you know, like Ephesus, Thessalonica, Corinthians, so they can meet mm-hmm. the needs of those people in that area. Of course, they're all universal in Christ, but then certain areas have particular needs that others don't. And so what the Lord wanted for Runner for Christ was teaching, learning, doing. And so that's why we stay focused on that. So that's why we don't have a whole lot of pastors' anniversaries, pastors' birthdays. We just have a church anniversary because all the members of the local church came together to do whatever it is we did in that last year. And so that's why we celebrate that like that. We have nothing against pastor's anniversary, church's anniversary mm-hmm. with guest preachers and all of that and dinners and everything. We have nothing against that. It's just that's not the calling of Runner for Christ Ministries. Somebody asked me, were we against all that kind of stuff? No, that's just not our calling.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Yep, so then we'll be starting tomorrow because tomorrow is April the 1st. Wow.
Yeah.
Okay. Well, if you don't have a church to go to or to listen to, you can listen to our service and get the information on rfcm.org, runofchristministries.org, and get the information. You could call in on the same number you called in on today, and you can enjoy a service. And then River Ridge High School on Sundays, 10 o'clock service, Sunday school at 9 o'clock. If you don't have a place to go, come over to River Ridge High School and fellowship with us. All right. Okay. So that's it. Is that it, Pastor?
Yep. That's
thank
all.
You. Okay. Thank you, Jackie. Thank you. Mm-hmm.
One more thing. Go mm-hmm. to PastorGMO.com and you can get my new book. It's called Biblical Giving, New Testament Tithes and Offerings with a question mark. So there's a question there. It's kind of intriguing. So if you get a chance, just go and get the book and learn. If you as a New Testament Christian under the New Covenant, living in the dispensation of grace, should be paying tithes and offerings. Okay, take a look at that. It's written so that we know what we're supposed to be doing so that we get what God said we would get if we do what he said.
All right, always some good reading. Get that book. Okay, Pastor, well, thank you. Thank you, Jackie. Thank you, Rebecca. Thank you, Keela. Thank you, Dr. T and Dr. Tallison. And thank you, Anita, for your text and input. Just thank everybody for listening. And, you know, we have a lot of work to do. So let's do it. Do something on your block for us. Do something on your block for you, for the youth. All right? What's the deal?
I gotta make it for you, and I got. Okay.